All right. Good to see you this morning. My goodness, it's a wonderful to see everybody back. And I'm glad that you're here today. And hope we'll enjoy our time of worship this morning. I'm looking forward to preaching the Word of God to you from the Word of God. All right. So take the Bible and open to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, greatest book in the world you hold in your hand this morning. Always the book that we turn to for wisdom, the Word of God. I hope you start your day off every morning with this book in your hand. First thing, when you get out of bed, take the Word of God. Get started with it. You'll not regret it. All right. Matthew chapter 9. We've been kind of working our way through a passage of Scripture, 27 to 38. But this morning we're going to confine ourselves to verse 35 through 37. Those willing and able to kind of ask that you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. Matthew, under inspiration, says in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We need the instruction of your word. And because it's today, we need it more than ever before, just because it's today. Sustain our hearts and minds as we give ourselves into the work of the Spirit today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So, how compassionate are you? If I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, how compassionate you think you are, how do you think you would rate yourself? You know, there are a lot of self-help books out there. You go to the library or you go to the bookstore, there's all kinds of self-help books. And a lot of them, you know, have to do with, you know, how you're going to be a better husband, better wife, better father, better parent, you know, how to love more, whatever. But how many self-help books have you read or seen recently on compassion? Not a whole lot of them out there. I'm sure there's some. I didn't take an inventory, you know. But, you know, there's a lot of books on there. How to be happy. Okay, a lot of self-help books on how to be happy. But how many self-help books are written on how to be compassionate? How, you know, so Jesus obviously is. I mean, you may defend yourself and say, well, you know, preacher, I have actually donated to that guy standing on the corner that's homeless. So I'm compassionate, you know. Or you know, when I see people, you know, who are hurting, I try to say a kind word to them. I try to encourage them, you know, and I try to uplift them, you know. So I'm compassionate. Or when I'm watching TV, you know, and they have this advertisement on TV, you know, with the little kids, you know, from wherever. You know, they look so destitute. You say, well, you know, I give to this organization or I give to that organization or I benefit this. And so I am compassionate because, you know, I help people, you know, and you might conclude, you know, that you're at least to some degree compassionate. And I think most people would consider themselves to some degree compassionate, you know, but it's not one of those things you think about. You don't. It's not one of those things you go through the day and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to be compassionate today. How can I be more compassionate? How can I improve on my compassion? Boy, you know, I really want to be compassionate towards somebody today. You know, some might say, well, you know, love is the foundation of compassion. And that's true. I mean, we're going to talk about that to some degree, you know. But it's not necessarily, compassion is one of those things that to some degree, and I'm not talking about true lasting compassion, has to have love as its foundation. But there are some times that we even show compassion to people we don't like. You know, and some people might show compassion to you and they don't like you. You know, I read a story recently about a guy by the name of Mario Tonelli. Mario Tonelli was one of those 72,000 men who took part in the infamous 1942 Bataan Death March under the watch of the Japanese Army. They defeated the Filipino-American forces, and they made them walk from their bastion of Bataan and to nearby concentration camps. And the march lasted for days, and they never stopped. They marched day and night, day and night, day and night. And they never stopped marching. And as a result of that, you can imagine that there were thousands of prisoners that just, you know, fell by the wayside because of disease or because of injury. And then there was the brutal treatment of the Japanese. I mean, the Japanese hated these men. And they would sometimes would just bayonet them, or they would beat them, or they would just shoot them just because, you know, just because they were in the way. And like most of his comrades, Tonelli was exhausted, and he was on the verge of saying, you know what, this ain't worth it. I'm just going to give up. I don't have to live through this. And so he was at that point when at that exact moment he encountered what would probably be considered a very unlikely source of inspiration. It was then that a Japanese soldier took Tonelli's class ring from him. Now, Tonelli had been a football star at Notre Dame, and he wore this ring with him into the Philippines. Well, interestingly enough, shortly after this Japanese soldier, officer actually, came back to him with his ring in hand. And he handed it back to Tonelli. And he explained to him that he had actually been a student at Southern California. And he remembered watching Tonelli's Notre Dame college team decisively beat his team of Southern California in 1937. And that the Japanese soldier knew how much that ring meant to Tonelli. And he actually returned the ring. And Tonelli said that at that moment, that one little act of compassion gave him the hope that he would need to survive the rest of the war and the concentration camp that he was in. So here you have an enemy, a total enemy, show one little bitty act of compassion that inspires a man with hope. Now, was that true compassion? No, it wasn't. True, lasting, genuine compassion indeed has to be founded upon love. And that's where Jesus' compassion comes from. So I'm not asking you this morning if you're prone to acts of compassion. I hope that you are prone to acts of compassion. But more so, I am asking you this morning, is compassion an identifying mark of your life? People look at you and they say, that person has compassion. They know that you have compassion. They can tell that. I mean, obviously, Matthew is writing here, and he sees it in Jesus' life, and it's such an identifying mark of the life of Jesus Christ that he makes note, Jesus is a man of compassion. It is something that identifies who he is. He makes that note. It's demonstrated in his day. And look at verse 35. Go back to verse 35. Let's pick this up a little bit more and put it in context. So in verse 35, Matthew says that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he says this is the context. This is the way Jesus was living his life. Day in and day out, he was doing this healing, these acts of compassion. Matthew was there. He was part of the group that was watching what was going on in Jesus' life. He saw all kinds of people that Jesus witnessed to. Jesus did things for people that nobody else would do. That's the way he lived his life. He touched the untouchable. He allowed the untouchable to touch him. He didn't turn his nose away from the rotting flesh of the leper. He didn't turn his eyes away from someone who looked hideous. He didn't cross over on the other side of the street when somebody was coming toward him that was a wild man. He healed them. He raised their dead. He caused their blind to see. He cast out the demons. He restored the leper. He caused the withered hand to be made whole again. And he made the lame to leap. That's the way he lived his life day in and day out. That's what he did. He caused the paralyzed to stand. He made the diseased whole. But I'm going to tell you, there was something more important than just the healing of the diseased. There was something in Jesus that drove him to a greater compassion than just physical suffering, as horrible as it was. And as you look at this passage of Scripture that we're studying here, and Jesus begins to talk about the sheep without the shepherd, and Jesus begins to pray that you would send more laborers into the field because the field is wide into harvest, you have to understand that Jesus is looking at more than just physical suffering here. There's more here than just the lame and the blind and the deaf and the mute. There's more going on here. There's a need for shepherds. So what is Jesus really compassionate about? Thankful for the healings, amen. Thankful for the healings. But what's really going on in this passage of Scripture? And so we pick up the scene in verse 36. And notice what it says in verse 36. First thing Matthew says, seeing the people. Small phrase, isn't it? One you're likely to look over and dismiss and go on. So what's important? Seeing the people. Now, I don't want to make too much of that statement, you know, but I do believe at the same time there's something very important here. I think there's something going on here that we need to pay attention to. Clearly, Jesus was always surrounded by crowds. And clearly, there were throngs of people around Him, and they were crowding Him, and they were pressing against Him. They were flocking all around Him. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus was seeing the people. How many times you ever walk into Walmart? Man, you walk into Walmart, and especially if you're on the weekend, you know. Walmart is like packed out on the weekend. School starting, man, you go to Walmart, you know, just before school starts, and it's packed out, you know. A sea of people in there, everywhere. But you walk into Walmart. You ever see the people? Seriously. You walk into Walmart and you're pretty much focused. You're pretty much focused on going what you're there for. Getting what you're there for. You went there for a reason. You went there for a purpose. And in your mind, you have blinders on and you're walking through the store, you know, unless somebody just happens to be there that you know that hollers your name out. You don't pay attention to what's going on around you. You don't pay attention to the people. You know there are people there. You can hear them talking in the background, but you don't really see the individual. You don't see them, the people. You know, I've been driving down, you know, Robinson and Springdale or whatever, College Street here in Fayetteville, you know, and when it's really busy, you know, cars are going everywhere, people are going everywhere, they're in a rush, and you know, I don't see the people. How many do you even notice your coworkers? Do you notice your employees? Do you notice your bosses? You know, do you notice your neighbors? I mean, we know they're there. We know they exist, you know. And we may even converse with them. But do we see them? You see, Jesus didn't just see a human body. He saw persons. There's a difference in looking at a human body and seeing a person. There's a difference in looking at your boss and seeing a person. There's a difference in looking at your coworkers and seeing a person. It's not the same as just seeing a body. And the Bible is telling us here that Jesus just didn't look at bodies. He didn't just say, "Oh, there's a person with, or there's someone with tattoos, or there's a Democrat, Or there's a Republican, or there's an independent, or whatever. He didn't classify people like that. They were persons, individuals. And that's how he saw them. Even though they were opposed to them, even though they might have been his enemies. Matthew says he saw the person. I say, well, what is a person? Well, Dr. Seuss might help us here. Dr. Seuss said a person is a person, no matter how small. That's his idea. A person is a person, no matter how small. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know that Dr. Seuss may have understood exactly what he was saying when he said that. I don't know what Dr. Seuss had in mind, but I can tell you from a biblical perspective that Dr. Seuss was right, because at the very moment of fertilization, there is a person. There is a person. But you say, well, wait a minute. Science, what I learned in my class in physiology is that it's a one-celled zygote. That's all it is. A one-celled zygote. We don't call it a person. In God's view, from God's perspective, and even from the perspective of Jesus Christ, that one-celled zygote has all the DNA necessary for a full-grown human being. Being a person has nothing to do with the way a body looks, or if the body is able to perform, or if a person is able to function. That one-celled zygote is created in the image of God, and it doesn't have anything to do with its ability to function or its ability not to function. End of story. Jesus saw persons created in the image of God, and when we see people like Jesus saw people, it changes your whole attitude toward them. How we see people is going to determine our actions toward them. We are going to reflect in behavior toward them how we see them. And unfortunately today, because of the lie of evolution, our attitudes toward others has been determined by skin color. The false teaching of evolution has led to the false teaching of race, based on skin color. And the lie of evolution has led to the lie that there are races, and there is no such thing. It does not exist. In the Bible, there are people groups. Certainly there are people groups, but those people groups are based on geography and culture and language. Never in the Bible is there a reference to a race. It's not in there. In the Bible, we are all one race, all created in the image of God, and we have different skin colors. That is the teaching of the Word of God. And that is what Jesus saw. That's what he saw. That's all he saw. And then notice what the Scripture says. He felt compassion for them. That's what it says next. So Jesus obviously was a man of emotions, a man of feelings. As a matter of fact, we're going to see this time and again that Jesus was a man of compassion. And do you realize that? And I did a little research here because I was a little curious, you know. And I looked up how many times the Bible said that Jesus loved someone in the Gospels. And so do you realize that there are only about 6 times in the Gospels where references that Jesus actually demonstrated that, where it says that he loved someone? Now, obviously, the actions there are, you know, they're all over the place. But there are 8 times in the Bible, in the Gospels, I should say, where the Bible says that Jesus actually had compassion for others. So Jesus' compassion, of course, is based on love. We understand that. But the note of compassion describing Jesus Christ is in the Gospels two more times than the description of His love. Jesus was noted for His compassion. And I realize they're intertwined. And this isn't the first time we've talked about Jesus' compassion. As a matter of fact, you may remember, you can turn back, you can look at chapter 9, earlier in chapter 9 where it says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous to sinners. You can look back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and you can see that where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees there. You remember the conversation, remember the context where Jesus made that. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and explaining to them that even God, holy God, who gave the law, and in that law were ceremonial laws or ceremonial rites, and Jesus was saying, you know, even God will take those ceremonial laws and those ceremonial rites, and God will set those aside if it means the welfare or the benefit of a human being is at stake. He will set those things aside. He says, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you won't even do that. He said, where's your compassion? You don't have the compassion of God. You don't have the love of God. You're not acting like God. God will even set aside the ceremony. Now, God has moral laws that He's not going to set aside. God has moral laws that He's not going to change. Okay, He's not going to set those aside. But there are ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that are set aside from time to time, like David went and took the bread out of the Holy of Holies. Okay, God set those laws aside because it's going to befit a human being, a soul, and one made His own image. And He's talking to the Pharisees. He said, look, you need to go and learn about God. You need to learn what God really is about. You need to see the heart of God. And the heart of God is a heart of compassion. You say, well, what about His justice? Well, He's still just. Well, what about his righteousness? He's still righteous. What about His judgment? He's still a God of judgment. But and a little bit later on, we're going to see how that comes together. But right now, we're here on compassion. So anyhow, we'll go on. And so Jesus felt compassion for them. He said, they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So, Jesus looks across. He determines what the problem is. And He says, the problem is they are like sheep without a shepherd. This is what moved Jesus. Whatever Jesus is saying here, this is what generated, this is what motivated His compassion. Now, I'll be honest with you. We're not all into shepherding. Okay? That's not to say that nobody owns sheep. Well, there aren't a lot of sheep in our area. There are sheep right down the road from my farm. A sheep farm. There are two of them, as a matter of fact. And so it's not to say that there aren't sheep in our area, but I have to tell you that I haven't seen one shepherd. Okay? I've seen a lot of sheep, but I haven't seen any shepherds. Okay? And obviously, you know, we do stuff differently here in America than they did in the Middle East, you know. We have fences today, and sometimes we put electricity in those fences to help our animals stay where they need to stay, and we have available resources of water for them, so they don't have to go looking for water. But over in the Middle East at the time of Jesus Christ, they didn't have fences. They had open pastures, they had open fields, and so the sheep were vulnerable to predators, and they had to be moved from field to field so that they could eat, and they had to be led to some source of water. Okay, and so hence you had the shepherd who had to do all this stuff, you know. And here's what's so interesting about what Jesus said is that some of the people he was talking to here were Jews, and these Jews had an abundance of religious leaders. And Jesus is talking spiritually here when he's talking about shepherds. He's not talking about the little shepherd now, not with the sheep. He's making an analogy here between people being sheep and shepherds being the leaders of the sheep. And so Jesus is talking to some Jews here, and he's saying, look, you have an abundance of religious leaders, but they're not shepherds. Jesus didn't call the Pharisees and the Sadducees true, genuine shepherds, you know, and even though these people were going to church, you know, Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, and the Gentiles were part of the crowd too, and they had religious activities. I mean, they had their pagan worship practices as well, and so it wasn't like they were, you know, didn't have any religious services going on whatsoever. But Jesus says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have anybody that really cared for them. Now, they might have had religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and pagan, you know, religious leaders and stuff like that. But they didn't have anybody really cared for them. That's what Jesus, shepherds. Shepherds care for their sheep. Because the truth is, and this may sound harsh, and maybe it's even judgmental, but reality is that all false teachers fall into the category of really caring about themselves more than they care about anybody else. And I know that sounds bad, and I'm not saying that there aren't some sincere people. I'm not saying that there aren't some genuine people out there. But ultimately, when you boil it all down, a false teacher really cares more about himself than anyone else. And false shepherds preach messages that appeal to listeners who have a fleshly nature. And beloved, there are men and there are women today who call themselves pastors and who call themselves shepherds today who are preaching a gospel that sounds very attractive to the world. Very attractive to the world. And just as in Jesus' day, you know, there were false shepherds who were preaching half-truths, so much as there is today that people are preaching half-truths today. Sounds like the gospel, all right, but if you really look at it, it's not. It's entertainment-oriented and it's fleshly-oriented. Very, very popular preachers today on the media. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listen to some... I am not... saying that all false preachers, or that all preachers are false preachers. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a lot of them. I'm saying that the majority of them are. There are some good, very good pastors, preachers on the media. Okay, there are some out there. I understand that, and I get that, and I like that. I'm thankful for that. But what I want you to do is I want you to listen to these guys. And I want you to see if they are avoiding preaching the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because many of them aren't. And I want you to see if they're talking about the sinfulness, the evil, and the iniquity of men. Because many of them aren't. And I want you to see if they are preaching the judgment of God. And I want you to see if they're preaching the wrath of God and an eternal hell. Most of them are avoiding those kinds of subjects. They're not preaching the gospel. You say, well, it's because the world is offended by that kind of gospel. I understand that. It's very pleasing to the flesh to leave those things out. But notice the result. This is the kind of preaching that these people were receiving. Notice the result here on the soul. Jesus said, notice what Jesus said. He said, these people were distressed and they were dispirited. We're talking about people who went to the synagogue. We're talking about people who listened to the preachers of the day. They listened to the pagan preachers. They listened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus looks out and he says, look, this is where their message is getting them. They are dispirited. They're in trouble. They're alive. They're aimless. They're purposeless. Their lives are meaningless. They're just, you know, going from pleasure to pleasure, trying to make the best out of life. A lot of people are living that way. I'm just trying to do the best I can do. God was a part of their lives, but He wasn't the driving force of their lives. And this is what Jesus Christ sees. Some of them, you know, didn't have the truth of God, and those that did have the truth of God didn't make it the center of their lives. The shepherd's job, the thing that Jesus is concerned about here is the shepherd's job is to feed his sheep, to take them to the water, and to protect them. That is what a shepherd's job is. Sheep have to be fed, sheep have to be led to the water, and sheep have to be protected. She says, how does a shepherd do that? He does it with the Word of God. He does it with the book that you're holding in your hands. A good shepherd is going to feed his sheep the truths of God. My job is to feed you. That's what I stand up here and do every single week, and feed you on the truths of the Word of God. And the reason we meet from Sunday to Sunday, week in and week out, and month in and month out, and year in and year out, is to worship. But our worship is always founded on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You have to be fed. This is feeding time. I hope this isn't the only feeding time that you have. I hope that you have a daily feeding time as well. But we need to meet together from week to week for this feeding time, from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And my job is to feed you the truth so that you'll know what the weeds taste like. So that when you bite into a weed, you hear a weed, you know that's wrong. It doesn't match the Word. I want to nourish you. You have to be nourished. That's how you experience peace. That's how you bring order to your life. That's how you take your life out of chaos. That's how you have contentment in life instead of running around from one thing to the another and find true direction and discernment between that which is right and wrong. It's in the Word of God. But not only that, my teaching is also to give you the water. I need to lead you to the water, to the water of life. Do you remember what David said? He in the 23rd Psalm, he says, the shepherd, speaking of the Heavenly Father, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's what the Word of God does. Life is hard. Life is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's stressful. It's draining. That's what life is, because we live in this sinful world. You need to be refreshed. You need to be restored. And the only way you can do that is to go to the Word of God and get refreshment from the truths of God. That's why we come here from week to week, and that's why you open the Word of God from day to day, so that God can re-energize you, so that God can refresh you from the truths of His Word, so that God can give you the truths of the Word to strengthen you and help you make it through the day and help you take the next step when you don't think you can take the next step because you're tired of it all. You need the Word of God to be refreshed. And finally, the shepherd's job is to protect his flock. And again, our protection is in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that protects you, that protects your heart from going astray. And the shepherd is concerned about the predators. And there are a lot of predators in this world in which we live today. A lot of predators. And you know, like it or not, you're under constant attack. There are wolves that are trying to tear you apart, and they're attacking you in the form of your classmates, and they're attacking you in the form of your professors, and they're attacking you in the form of your teachers, and they're attacking you in the form of your acquaintances and the social media and Facebook and the way that people look. And you know, they're trying to get you to let your guard down and say, okay, I'm going to let my child do this, I'm going to let my child do that, and my child go here, my child take this date, or whatever the case may be. And the Word of God is protecting us and helping us steer clear of those things. And when we hear things on the radio, when we hear things on the TV, the Word of God protects our thoughts and our minds. The Word of God is our protection. Satan is the god of this world, and is doing everything he can to destroy you, dispirit you, and depress you, and to ruin your life. You need the Word of God to protect you. God is very, very concerned about you. I want to share with you this morning from my heart. God loves you. God's compassion for you is real. And it's ultimately displayed through the giving of the Word of God. The greatest gift. The living Word of God and the Word of God you hold in your hand. Jesus knew that what these people were going through, and He knew they were distressed, and He knew they were dispirited, and He also knew how to help them, and He knew how to comfort them. They needed true shepherds, someone to feed them and water them and nourish them. People are people then. People are people today. What they needed then is what we need today. People are sheep. We need to be fed on the Word of God daily in our lives. And I know I harp on that all the time, and I know you probably think every time I get up here and preach, I preach about getting into the Word of God every day. And maybe I do. I don't know. I haven't gone back and listened to my sermons. Maybe I do. And if I do, I guess I do. I don't know what to tell you. You know, it's important. My job is to be honest with you and tell you about your eternal destiny. I love you enough to tell you you're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are. You don't have the kind of perfect righteousness that God demands. He wants you to obey Him completely, 100%. And if you don't have that kind of righteousness in your life and all you have is your own self-righteousness, you're not going to make it. Jesus was the only one who had the perfect righteousness, lived completely obedient to God to give you the righteousness that you need. And He shed His blood on the cross and died for you so that your sins would be covered, so that you could come to Him and repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and know that His blood is enough to satisfy the wrath of God. I love you enough to tell you that. And maybe you won't hear that everywhere you go, but you're hearing it because this is the Word of God. This is what God teaches. And you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin and your self-righteousness. And you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross, who died for you and loves you enough to do that. I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward, Brother Doyle and Sister Dorothy, and we're going to have an invitation hymn here. We're going to trust that God's Spirit is working in our hearts and in our midst today, that He's going to do His job of bringing us to conviction. And maybe you're already saved. You say, I've been saved for years. Well, maybe so. But maybe now you just need to get right with God. God wants to use you as a witness for Him wherever you are, your work, your job, your neighbors, your family. You need to be an example to them of the love of God. Let's stand together, please. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Let's have a short word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we know that you are compassionate toward us. It is the heart, a beat of your being. You love us. You care for us. You minister to us. You've given us the Word of God as a part of your compassion to show us direction, to teach us right and wrong, and to teach us, Father, that we are sinners. That's what we are. That we have strayed from your law. We've been disobedient to you. That is a form of your compassion to show us that we're going down the wrong path. And it's an eternal path of separation from you without Christ Jesus. So, Father, our hearts are burdened for those here this morning who may not know Jesus, and you can send your Spirit upon them to draw them close to you. You can give them the word they need. But at the same time, help us to be like Christ who know you, to be compassionate toward the lost, not to be offended by them, not to be put off by them, but to understand they are dispirited, they are disheartened, they don't have a sense of true right and wrong. We are to love them and care for them and be compassionate toward them, so that they can see your compassion in us. Bless this hour to your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
5:13.